Hello, Bethel, and are you ready for another podcast in the Gospel of Matthew? Because today we're beginning Matthew chapter 12. My intention is to go from verses 1 to 8. Matthew 12 represents a turning point in the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus, because from this point on, as we move our way through Matthew's Gospel, you will notice more overt rejection and conflict towards Christ. I often refer to the Jewish elite. Those were the Jewish men who controlled the culture of Israel. Political men, religious men. The lines between politics and religion were often blurred in first century Israel. Sometimes they are today. And of all the Jewish elite, the greatest enemies of the Lord Jesus were the Pharisees. And it's interesting and somewhat ironic because the Pharisees were a religious party. Sounds strange to us, but the Jewish culture then and now was very, very different from ours. The first century historian, Josephus, says that there were about 6,000 Pharisees in Israel during the first century. They were very religious men, of course, and they started this group, the Pharisees, between the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament, probably about 200 or 250 years before the time of Christ. They were living strict lives of obedience to the Old Testament standards of righteousness. And the Pharisees in their initial years were calling others to do the same. But the Pharisees were separatists. They were different from other people. They called themselves to be different, and they called others to join them in their separation to the holiness of God. However, like many Reformation movements, the Pharisees spiraled downward from their initial ideals, and they became very legalistic, very judgmental. They became, in their own eyes, spiritually superior and dismissive of other Jews, and they held great antipathy towards Gentiles. It's a great irony, isn't it, that these men who said that they loved God so intensely, that they wanted to obey the law of God so closely, were the chief enemies of the Lord Jesus. So when God came in the flesh, in the incarnation of Christ, as the Jewish Messiah, the Pharisees were the first in line to reject him, to criticize him, and to direct their hatred toward him. He was not the type of Messiah they wrongly envisioned, and he was not calling for the kind of righteousness that they were exhibiting. And that brings us to chapter 12. This is the Pharisees' first major dispute with the Lord Jesus, here in chapter 12. The Pharisees are mentioned 29 times in Matthew's Gospel, but to this point, they've only been mentioned 5 times. So you can watch from here to the end that the Pharisees are going to be major players in the narrative. Their frequent appearance from here to the cross of Christ. Most Bible versions begin verse 1 of chapter 12 with the words, "at that time." We've talked before that the common Greek word for time is chronos, from which we get our English word chronometer. That's the regular passing of time, minutes, hours, days, and so on. But this word for time in the Greek language is the word kairos, which means significance. And so Matthew is here indicating that this is a significant point in time. At that time, he says, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is mentioned in verse 1 because it's key to this story. In fact, we're going to find that the Pharisees are critical of the Lord Jesus because he does not, nor do his disciples, keep the Sabbath day the way that they think the Sabbath day should be observed. It's one of the 10 commandments. And just as I mentioned that, if you want to know more about the Christian New Testament understanding of the Sabbath day, check out the blog post I did in the Faith Factor under the Bethel North Bay website. The Faith Factor blog post from July 2020 will fill in some of those gaps for you as you continue to think that through. But to the Jews, the Sabbath day was very significant. When Pat and I were in Israel, we've been there a couple of times. In many restaurants, you cannot order a hot meal during the day of Saturday. But as soon as nightfall comes, because in the Jewish context, the day ends at sundown, suddenly there's all of this hot food that's available. You can't get it 5 minutes before the stroke of sundown. But at that moment, all of this hot food begins to pour out of the kitchen. Now, I don't know much about restaurant cooking, but I suspect that the kitchen has been very busy for the last hour before sundown for all of this food to suddenly appear on the table. In many of the hotels, the elevators are rigged on the Sabbath day so that you don't have to do the work of pushing the button. You want to go to the sixth floor? You get on the elevator, and it's pre-programmed on Saturday to stop at every single floor. It's going to take you a little longer, but eventually you'll get there. Here's a historical example. When Pompey, the Roman general, attacked Jerusalem in 63 BC, that's well before the birth of Christ, the Jews refused to defend themselves. Why? Because Pompey was clever enough to attack on the Sabbath day, and he calculated that the Jews would expose themselves and their families to death rather than violate the Sabbath by defending themselves. But like many other laws, the Pharisees layered many God-given principles with other man-made interpretations and applications. And eventually, the Pharisees made their take on the law of God, their interpretations and applications, of the same or even higher authority than the Word of God, at least in their own minds. The Talmud is a major written compilation of Jewish oral tradition, including the teachings of the rabbis and the teachings of the Pharisees. And in the Talmud, there's one section of 24 chapters explaining how to observe the Sabbath day. Let's pick it back up at chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." In Leviticus 19, the law of Moses told farmers that they were not to harvest their grain right to the very edge of the field. The purpose of this, people walking along the path between the fields could help themselves to grain right on the stalk on their way by. And that was a particular provision given primarily for travelers or poor people. So what the disciples did was lawful. It wasn't stealing. But the Pharisees were uptight not about what the disciples did, but about when they were doing it. The Pharisees were the self-appointed interpreters of God's law. They took it on themselves to define what was appropriate to do and what was not appropriate to do on the Sabbath day. But the Sabbath day was given by God for the benefit of his people. The Pharisees, though, had made it so regulation-controlled and unwieldy that the Sabbath became a burden. So the Pharisees criticized the disciples of Christ, and by extension were criticizing the Lord Jesus, for a pretty mundane activity. The disciples were violating the Pharisaical standard, but they were emphatically not violating the Old Testament standard, the law of God. Verse 3. He, Jesus, answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, or your Bible may say show bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." In verse 3, when the Lord Jesus says, "Have you not read?" that was deep cutting sarcasm, because of course the Pharisees had read it. They had read, studied, memorized the Old Testament. But they had entirely missed the point. You may recall when we studied the life of David earlier at Bethel, we talked about the years when David was actually an outlaw. Isn't that interesting? The future king, the anointed king, was fleeing from King Saul. David had been anointed by Samuel, but it was 13 years before he became the king of Judah and 7 more years before he became the king of all Israel. During that 13-year period before he became king of Judah, he spent much of his time fleeing from Saul, who of course was his father-in-law and also the father of David's best friend, Jonathan. And the Lord Jesus here is referring to an incident in 1 Samuel 21. David and his private militia appealed to Ahimelech the priest for food. And he said, "I've got no food here, but I do have the holy showbread," or the consecrated bread. These were 12 loaves that were used in public worship. And so Ahimelech gave that bread to David and his men, and it appeared to be a violation because it was supposed to be eaten only by the priests. Did Ahimelech do that as an act of mercy? Or did Ahimelech do that because he knew that David was the anointed next king? Well, the text doesn't tell us. But there's no indication of God being concerned or God being angry or God pointing out that they had abused his standard, even though it was highly unusual. What Ahimelech did for David was in fact good. Verse 5. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? During Sabbath worship at the temple was a massive complex. It took many, many people to operate the temple. And someone had to do the work of worship, or the work that attended worship, on the Sabbath day. That job fell to the priests. Most people in Israel had the Sabbath day off and would go to the temple or the synagogue to worship, but the priests did not have that opportunity. Many times they were working on the Sabbath day to support the worship of the other people. But the Lord Jesus is pointing out that even though from a casual look it appears as if the priests are desecrating the day because they are working on the Sabbath, that is permitted. In this context, they are serving other people and they are doing it with God's blessing if they are doing it with a proper heart, even though it's on the Sabbath. Verse 6, I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. The Pharisees were absolutely stunned, and they were apoplectic with anger. It's hard for us to understand how important the temple was to the Jewish people when it stood. It, of course, was destroyed in 70 AD, and it's never been rebuilt. But to the Jews, Israel is the Holy Land. Within Israel, Jerusalem is the holy city. Jerusalem contains within it Mount Zion, which is the holy mountain. And on Mount Zion is the temple, the most holy place in all of the world. Within the temple is the Holy of Holies, where the Jewish people believed that God lived. That's why they call the temple, "This is the house of God." We sometimes say that about a church, but it's not the house of God in the same sense that the temple was. But here the Lord Jesus is claiming to be greater than the temple. Verse 7. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Mercy is more important to God than mere ritual. Now, the ritual of the law of Moses was mandated, and therefore it's appropriate and good when it's conducted with a heart that loves God. But God also loves genuine mercy, mercy from the heart. But then Jesus dropped another bombshell. Not only is he greater than the temple, but, verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This was a declaration by Jesus, don't miss this, that he was not only the Messiah or the Christ, but that he is in fact God. He is deity. He was proclaiming his deity, his divinity, and here's how. The Gentiles understood that the Sabbath was something given in the law of Moses, right? One of the Ten Commandments. But the Jews understood that the Sabbath observance predated the law of Moses. It was authorized by God, and it was in the pattern of creation. When God sanctified Saturday, the seventh day, the Sabbath day, by resting from his work in creation on the seventh day, he did that not because he was physically tired. Obviously, that's not true. But he set up a pattern, a spiritual pattern. And therefore, Jesus, in the minds of the Pharisees, claiming to be Lord of the Sabbath, was actually claiming to be the God of creation. And those Jewish hearers understood what he said. Jesus' identity and his authority as God the Son will become more overt and declarative from here to the cross. The Jewish Messiah is far, far more than a combination of great Hebrew men of the past. He's far greater than Abraham and Moses and David. He's far greater than all of them together because Jesus is God.